Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth of them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 666. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for this incredible book that we hold within our hands, Lord. Thank you for the book of Revelation and for the timeliness of this book in this day and age in which we live. Help us, Lord, to recognize the signs all around us. Help us to recognize the imminence of your return, and help us as a result of that to be fervent in our witnessing to those who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior. Father, we just pray now that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, that you would help us and encourage us, and just again help us to apply this word to our hearts and lives, and we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor that's due your most precious and wonderful name. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight. And we pray and ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week we looked at the description of the beast, and we saw there that this beast came up out of the sea, and the sea is a picture of the Gentile nations, and the beast was like a leopard, was like a bear, and was like a lion. And we went back to Daniel and saw Daniel's description of that beast in Daniel chapter 5, and we saw then that how similar this beast was with that beast. And again, this is a picture of the power that will take place at this time, with the nations coming together, and from this great and terrible beast arriving, which would be the Antichrist. So we saw his description, we saw his deification and how he wanted to be worshipped as God. Now he receives his power from Satan himself, and remember that this beast is otherwise what we know as the Antichrist, and is simply a man. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, it appears that he is actually indwelt with Satan himself. So we saw his description and his deification. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see the first beast's delusion. And the Antichrist will be a man of great... I'm trying to think of the world. You know, he will be one of great speech. I was trying to think of a more intelligent world. He'd be far more apt at speaking than I am. But he'll be able to move the masses with his speech. And it's incredible when you look back at old newsreels and you see how Hitler moved crowds You know, and you can never underestimate the power of the tongue and what man can do to stir up a crowd, as it were. By his words, he stirred up a nation and convinced them that he could rule the world. He convinced the people that they were superior to all others. And Hitler's words brought about unbelievable suffering and innumerable deaths. Hitler once said, "You say something long enough and loud enough, and people will eventually believe you." And when the Antichrist comes with his power and his words, he will make Hitler seem like a babbling fool. He will galvanize the nation. He will have the whole world and the powers in this world and the many men of this world eating out of the palm of his hand, and he will speak great things. It says in verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Anything in any way related to God in the subject of this man is utter blasphemy. He will speak great blasphemies against God. That's what verse 6 says, that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And the interesting thing is, it's, you know, that's the popular message of the day. You know, you can stand up and, you know, you would be decried for denouncing any other religion in this world. But as soon as somebody starts decrying God or saying anything against the Lord Jesus Christ or the Bible or the church, then it seems to be celebrated. When I first went to Bethany, which is about 14 years ago now, not long after I arrived, there was a campaign going around on YouTube where they were encouraging young people to go online and to record themselves blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And they were encouraged to go online and to openly defame God, to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme, because the scripture says that the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were encouraging people to do, to go out and just simply blaspheme God and the Holy Spirit. And it was incredible how much of a crowd actually went online and did that. Well, can I say this? That in terms of blaspheming God, in terms of rejecting Christ, the beast will really take the biscuit in this area, and he will take it to a whole new level. And then we see his devastation, because in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He will make it his mission to destroy anyone who still worships God. He can't harm the glorified saints in heaven. He can harm, however, the believers on the earth, at least those that are not specifically sealed. If you remember from our previous studies, he can't touch the 144,000 witnesses. He couldn't touch the two witnesses until it was their appointed time, but he can't touch the 144,000 Jewish preachers as they travel the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There will be people saved during the tribulation. You know, that's something that we might misunderstand, that even though it's a time of judgment against the devil, against the world, even though the world through this will be redeemed, even though Israel through this will be redeemed, there will be millions of people coming to know Christ as their saviour during this time. John Phillips says this: "The age-old mystery of the suffering of the saints is again brought into focus. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, just as it was given unto Herod to imprison and behead John the Baptist, just as it was given to Satan to persecute Job, and just as it was given unto Pilate to pass the sentence of death upon Jesus. It is all a deep mystery now, but it will be an eternal weight of glory for the sufferers when God gives out the martyrs' crowns." There will be people saved during the tribulation, and these people will become the focus of the Antichrist's intense hatred of God. Why? Because just like now, we remind Satan of our Savior, because every person, whether saved or lost, is made in the image of God. Anyone during the time of the tribulation who refuses to bow and worship the beast will be put to a martyr's death. If you remember back in Daniel chapter 4, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, sorry, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, or the Jewish names of Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they refused to bow to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And as a result of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But the Son of God was walking around in the furnace with them. And it'll be the same in the time of the tribulation. The beast will demand worship. And anybody refusing to worship the beast will be put to death. They will die a martyr's death. And as we'll see later on, they will actually be beheaded. The Antichrist will rule the world, and every nation will come under his power and domination. In verse 8, it says that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These worshippers are called all that dwell upon the earth. And the word dwell means to settle down. And this phrase refers to people who have chosen to make the world their home. They've decided that they aren't interested in heaven. They're not interested in the things of God. They're not interested in what God has to offer. And they have staked all their hopes and claims on their future in this world. And God abandons them to their choice. If you remember, for those who joined us on a Sunday, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, when we talked about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. We read of that time and time again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that doesn't mean that God made Pharaoh hard-hearted. What the Hebrew means there is that God gave Pharaoh the courage to follow through with his own conviction. So what that basically means is that God gives him up then to his own device, as it were. And people who refuse to trust God, God will simply let them have their own way. They want the world, he lets them have it. But they also have to have the consequences that come with accepting or come with making that decision. These earth dwellers have refused to accept the Messiah. They've refused to put any faith in him. They've chosen Satan and his false Messiah, and God gives them up and lets them go after the world and the God that they have chosen. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Let me just turn to that scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every person who is not saved by God's grace will eventually bow in worship to Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Can I say this, that Satan is not against religion? And it really frustrates me a little bit when, you know, when you tell people you've been saved or born again or have accepted Christ as their saviour, they'd always say, oh, you found religion. But no, I've not found religion. I've found a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting Christ as my saviour, he has restored the relationship between me and God that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Satan is not against religion. Satan is the author of confusion, and anything that he can create to keep people away from God, then he is all for. And ultimately, he desires that worship for himself. The beast or the Antichrist will be the incarnation of all the world's religious hopes. If you like, he will be the Christ of the cults, the reincarnated Buddha of Buddhism, the Mahdi of Islam, the Messiah of Israel, the King of Messiah the Jews have always wanted. Remember, that's why Christ was rejected, because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Messiah to crush Rome's rule over Israel. They wanted the Messiah to restore the throne of David. They didn't recognize the fact that the Messiah had to come to suffer. All of those Old Testament prophecies and types had to be fulfilled and were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So men will unite in worshipping the Antichrist, this beast. And in verse 9, he says, if any man have a ear, let him hear. Where have we heard that statement before? If any man hath a ear, let him hear. Well, we have actually seen that statement several times before. We've seen it in Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, and Revelation 3:22. But if you read those verses again, it actually says this: he that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, two things are missing in this verse 9 here. If any man hath a ear, let him hear. The Spirit and the church is missing in this statement. Again, it's just a proof that the church is removed from the world at the rapture. The age of grace has ended and the world is in the grip of the great tribulation. When God speaks here, he doesn't warn his people, he warns the earth dwellers. They have made their choice. They have chosen who it is they're going to serve and who they're going to worship. And they will have to reap what they sow. And that's what verse 10 really drives home, that point. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Just proven, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is saying, if you live for the devil, you'll reap for the devil. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously it goes without saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will reject you. And the time to make those choices is today. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The scripture says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the reason God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die upon the cross of Calvary was so that all men could be saved, so that all men could go to heaven, so that we wouldn't have to go through this terrible time of judgment. And if you are saved, then there is a word of hope. And for people who are saved in the tribulation, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And our hope is the knowledge of the fact that Satan and the Antichrist will be defeated. You know, today we recognize that there is so much evil around about us, and you know, there's no doubt that there's an evil influence in the world, and sometimes we can think that Satan has the upper hand, and you know, what is the hope? But the hope is the fact that he is a defeated foe, and that he will have his comeuppance. So that was the first piece, and that was finishing off our look at the first beast. And then we come to the second beast. And it says in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we see here his description, the second beast description. And the second beast is a man just like the first beast was. When it says, I beheld another beast, that word another is the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind or quality. The figure described here is a man, and that's also proven by Revelation 19 and verse 20, where it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them which worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This beast has horns, and if you remember last time when we looked at the first beast, the horns are a symbol of power, and the two horns are interesting because two is the number of testimony. While the first beast had power because of the territory he ruled, this beast will have power because of the testimony that he gives. The first beast had 10 horns, this beast had 2 horns. The first beast had 10 crowns, this beast has no crowns. The first beast is described as in terrifying language, as a leopard, a lion and a bear, and this beast is called a lamb. The first beast comes as a powerful ruler, and this beast appears as a gentleman of faith. This individual will appear on the world stage as a gentle, meek, and kind, loving religious leader. He will have all the charisma and gentle nature that you can possibly imagine, and possess the religious powers of some of the most powerful popes of the past. The old saying says you can't judge a book by its cover. And with this man, everything is not as it appears. He has all the outward appearances and trappings of a man of faith. But when he speaks the words of the dragon. It says in verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, we said that the devil has his satanic trinity. The devil wants to be God. If you remember, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are able to worship God through worshiping the Son. But who points us to the Son in order to worship the Son? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells us and speaks to our hearts and reveals to us through the Word who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're able to worship God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens here. In order for Satan to be worshipped, he's worshipped, as it were, through the Antichrist, and the false prophet points everybody in that direction. So if you like, in the Satanic Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, or Satan, the first beast, and the second beast. So he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. And this individual receives his power from the same source that the Antichrist does. He receives his power from the devil. We see that the dragon in verse 2 gave him his power. So he exercises that power just like the first beast does. And this world will accept this man as a man of God. He'll be hailed around the world as the greatest religious leader the world has ever seen. And the world will be deceived and will not grasp this truth that he is an agent of Satan until it is too late. This man will be the facilitator in a vast worldwide religion. Think about it. You know, whenever I witness to people today, the one thing they say is, religion is responsible for all the wars. Religion is responsible for all the problems. And when I try to talk to people about Christ, then they say the same thing. Well, which religion is right? Because, you know, are the Hindus right? Are the Buddhists right? Are the Muslims right? Are the Christians right? And then if the Christians are right, which denomination is right? Are the Baptists right? Are the Methodists right? Are the Presbyterians right? Are the, you know, what about the Church of England? What about the Catholics? What about the Mormons? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What? You will never unite the religions of the world. But this man will achieve it. He will solve those problems. Now remember, the true church is gone by this time. And this man will solve the problems between the religions of the world. And if you take the problems of the Middle East, the problems there are not just political, but they are religious. And that predates the forming of Islam. The Jews and the Arabs have been bitter enemies since the days of Moses and Joshua, and even back to the days of Abraham. And nobody can solve the problem in the Middle East, you know, and we see that going on today now with what's happening in the Middle East, even at this time. You know, if somebody could turn up today and fix that problem, then they'd be hailed as a hero. But that problem won't be fixed. But here's the thing. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will solve the political problem of the Middle East, and the false prophet will solve the religious problem of the Middle East. And he will find the common ground that will allow all the religions left in the world to exist and unite under one umbrella. You know, when you think about it, you know, the world today, you know, if there's a religious issue, the world today tends to look to the Pope to see, well, what does the Pope say about things, you know, or maybe in this country people will look to the Archbishop of Canterbury, as it were. But in this world, let me just say that if I've got a spiritual nature, I won't look at the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury. I just go to my Bible and I'll trust in God, just to make that clear, so you don't think that I'm looking at those as a leader as such. But in this day and age, the world will look to the false prophet for any kind of religious matters. And why will the world worship the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist will be wounded. Verse 3 and 4 of this chapter says that he'll be wounded. And it's possible that that the Antichrist will enter the Jewish temple. He'll set himself up on the throne and declare himself to be God. And we've seen that in 2 Thessalonians 4. He is wounded as unto death. It looks as if he has what appears to be a resurrection. And then the false prophet will point the whole world to the Antichrist to worship him. And they will worship the man of sin. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The two men, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are indeed the devil's duo. And remember, I said that Satan is an imitator. And this, here we see Satan's satanic trinity. The false prophet, the second beast, does great wonders in verse 13, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So we are told that the false prophet will be a man of miracles. And he duplicates the miracles of the two witnesses. If you remember in Revelation 11:5, the two witnesses had the power to perform miracles where fire came out of their mouths and devoured their enemies and any man who tried to hurt them. So the false prophet will be a man of miracles, and he'll duplicate the false witnesses. He duplicates the miracle of Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you remember when Elijah said to the false prophets of Baal that whoever was able to call fire down from heaven, then that was the true God. And when Elijah called fire down from heaven, men fell to their faces and worshipped Jehovah God. When the false prophet calls down fire from the sky, men will fall on their faces and worship the devil. And what does the Lord tell his people not to do? Not to make an image. He says it's commanded, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The second commandment says you're to bow down and worship any image. We see the problems that happened when the children of Israel were frustrated because Moses had been so long on Mount Sinai. They wanted Aaron to make them an image so they could worship the God that brought them out of Egypt. And so what happens? The false prophet leads the world to build an idol, an image of the Antichrist. And again, we go back to scenes in Daniel chapter 3 where Nebuchadnezzar erects a great image that he demands that the people there fall down and worship. But the difference here is that the false prophet is able to cause his image to come to life. The image will speak to people, they'll be deceived by his power and his miracles, and they will fall down in worship of the beast and the image. And you might say, well, how is any of this possible? Surely God wouldn't allow that. But remember when Moses performed some of those miracles, that the two magicians there, James and Jambres, they were able to duplicate some of those miracles. They were able to turn a rod into a snake. They were able to turn some water into blood. So, we don't underestimate the power that the devil has in terms of giving the false prophet, the second beast, the power to perform this. So the ministry of the false prophet will be marked by exciting and powerful miracles. Miracles that will deceive the world. Isn't it interesting that he calls some fire down from heaven and makes an image talk, and the world worships the Antichrist? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick, made the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, made the dumb speak, made the lame walk, made the dead live, died upon the cross of Calvary, rose again on the third day, only ministered on the earth for 3.5 years, and yet billions of people down through the centuries have worshipped him, have given their lives for him, have told others about him, have started hospitals and orphanages and churches, and have preached to millions and millions. And yet those miracles, people said they were from the devil. This man is a blasphemer. Beelzebub gives him this power to perform these miracles. And yet this false prophet produces some cheap party tricks, and yet the world falls down and worships the Antichrist. You know, you can worship anything today. You can worship any god you please to worship, or you can worship no god at all, if that's your choice. And you know, don't fool yourself. If you're an atheist and you say, well, I don't have religion, you do. If you say, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God and I don't worship God, I don't worship anything, well, you do, because atheism is just another form of religion. In terms of humanism, you worship yourself. Everybody on this earth worships something. And we can worship any god we please today, or we can worship no god at all. In this day, people will choose to worship the Antichrist. Or they'll pay for their disobedience. The world will come together one day. And it won't be the United Nations that will bring them together. It'll be the work of Satan. And he'll use the Antichrist and the false prophet to accomplish his goals in the world. But can I say this? It doesn't need to cause us any cause for alarm. What it should cause us to do is to be passionate when it comes to witnessing to people. Because there is a time coming of great trouble and great tribulation. And if we think this pandemic that we're going through now is a time of great difficulty, you know, we are appalled by, there's 40,000 people have lost their lives now to coronavirus. During the time of the tribulation, that number will be a drop in the ocean, because billions will die during the time of the tribulation. And all it needs to do now is challenge us to tell people about the Lord, to be a witness to him. You know, for the Christian, we can take comfort from the fact that Satan is a defeated foe. He will never receive the true worship that he desires. That when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is done. Even at the end of the millennium, when he's released for a short time and he musters an army to come against Jerusalem again, he is swiftly defeated and then finally cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone for all eternity. He's a defeated foe. And we can take comfort from that as believers. The tribulation is a real event. It will happen. Just like things have happened through the scripture that God had foretold us of, so the tribulation will happen in the same way. But all we need to do until that point is just witness, is take comfort from the fact that God is indeed still in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And we just need to be passionate when it comes to witnessing to people, and take comfort from the fact that God is in control, and that we know that Satan has his comeuppance. Next week, I've stopped there because next week I really want to concentrate on the mark of the beast. You know, there's a lot of talk today about Bill Gates and a vaccine and the mark of the beast. And I just want to put all of that nonsense to rest, because the mark of the beast is not going to happen today. Just for you to know, when barcodes came out and people went crazy that was the mark of the beast. We're going to look at the mark of the beast next week in a lot more detail. And we've only got like 3 verses to look at next week. But I really want to concentrate on them, because there's a lot of misconception about the mark of the beast and, you know, what's going on today. Now, we might have, if you like, a dress rehearsal of what is to come. But as believers, we need to know the word so that we're not taken in by the world. We need to know what the scripture says so we're not got any kind of confusion with what's going on in the world today. Amen. So again, if you've got any questions, please, if you want to send them in, you can contact us through Facebook or go on our church webpage and email us. If you've got any questions about the studies, You know, if you want to contact me and go through anything in any more detail, then please feel free to do that. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'd like to do that, then please, please, please get in touch with us. If you're embarrassed and you don't want to get in touch with us, then all I would say is read John's Gospel, and you can see in there clearly who Christ is and what he said. You know, that he was God in the flesh, that he died upon the cross for your sins, and you just need to believe in your heart that he died upon that cross and that God raised him from the dead. Confess your sins, call on his name, and the scripture says that you will be saved. If you want to contact me and talk to me about salvation, I would be more than happy to spend that time talking to you. In church, don't lose heart. We might live in difficult days now, but can I say this? God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God still knows the beginning from the end. We still know how the book ends. We still know what's to come. And we can take comfort in the fact that we serve an incredible God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to gather around your word. Father, we recognize the fact that there are difficult days ahead. We're thankful for the fact that we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that we've been saved from the penalty of sin and even from the power of sin. And Father, one day when we get to heaven, we'll be free from the presence of sin. But Lord, until then, I pray you'd continue to help us, speak to us, help us to be students of your word, help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, help us to recognize that no matter what is put out on the internet or on social media, help us to be good students of your word, Lord, and not to be taken in by some of the lies that are out there. Help us to just trust in you. And help us, Lord, to just seek your face above all. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.